You know, we throw the word around very loosely, the word friend. Now, if you're on Facebook, they're called friends. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I've had people ask to be my friend who I've never met in my lifetime. They've never called me. They've never texted me. They've never visited me. They're just popping up and asking to be my friend. And a lot of times we call friends, people friends, who are really just acquaintances. Not, that's not a negative. That's not a slam on it. But it's just some people that we know in the neighborhood, or people we pass at work and we just say hi to. They're acquaintances, which is fine. That's okay to have acquaintances. The reason I mention that is not so we can start separating, okay, who's a real friend and who's not a friend, who's an acquaintance, who's not an acquaintance, but for us to realize that as God's children, we have a responsibility, we have a calling to deepen, whether it's a friendship, to deepen our acquaintances in a conversation or in a desire or in an attitude towards them, that we are looking out for their best interests. Now, the best interest can come in supplying a physical need. It can come in praying for them. It can come in sharing the gospel with them. And it can come by as we come together as family. There was a cartoon where a man was standing before the gates of heaven, and the cartoon showed St. Peter, and the guy's looking up at him and said, "My life went by too fast." Peter responds, "Well, you had a great life. You just spent most of it looking at your phone screen." And that's kind of true of our relationship today. There's a movement out there, and has been going for a while, a virtual church, where all you have to do is log in. But that's not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is relationship. And it's a relationship with our Father. Many of us learned growing up the Our Father, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, speaks of relationship. God sent His Son so we could be adopted into His family. Because we're sinners and separated from God, God the Father sent Jesus Christ, God the Son, to die, to take the punishment, so that I could be a part of God's forever family. One of the things that we must understand here, that relationships require us to be present. Require us to be present. There are basically four types of relationships. Family relationships, friendships, acquaintances, and then romantic relationships as husband and wife, and or boyfriend and girlfriend, who are courting to be married. And some of you have great relationships, friendships, family, romantic, but those will come to an end one day. Unless you have a gospel-centered relationship, first with God and then with one another. See, because without the gospel, we will be separated from God forever. We'll be in a place of anguish called hell. But when Christ has come into our lives, He makes us alive. He causes us to be born again. He forgives us of our sin. He removes the power and penalty of sin, that now we are free to be all that God wants us to be, because we're made in His image. And the only relationships that are going to carry on forever are going to be those of us who are saved, who have the forgiveness of Christ, and that will spend eternity in heaven. The rest will be spending eternity in hell, separated, in anguish, in pain, not much opportunity for relationship other than to say, "Why didn't I listen? I blew it. I messed up." A gospel-centered relationship is one that is eternal. And because it is eternal, we should be working on that today. We've said it before. Al said it before. I've said it before. If God just wanted to save us, He would have saved us and taken us home. No, He saved us so that we can not just practice heaven here, but that we can draw others to Himself with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we come to the story here in 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. Now, we think fake news just started. Fake news has been around a long time. Because Paul's enemies, who are actually enemies of the gospel, had been telling the Thessalonians, the people of Thessalonia, hey, where's your leader? Hey, where's that guy Paul? Hey, what happened to him? Paul doesn't care about you. He was just trying to get you on his side so he could take an offering. So he can count the numbers. Where's this guy Paul? Huh? He wants you to change your belief into this Jesus, but then he abandons you. And that's the fake news. Because they were trying to cut at Paul's integrity, Paul's stewardship, Paul's responsibility to the people there in Thessalonians. Because he had said, I'm for you. I'm here with you. I'm here to show you the eternal way of God through Jesus Christ. But then, in Acts 17, he disappears. He's taken away. And here the devil and his demons and those who are antagonistic to the gospel of Jesus Christ are starting to say, hey, yeah, you're right. Forget this Paul. Forget that Jesus he's talking about. Because we get the sense of it that Paul is having to ascend from a distance as he writes to them his concerns and his desires to override any fake news that is coming on in his name. So fake news has been around for a while. But this is what Paul wants to say here. And he's pointing out, well, last week we saw the importance and the priority of the gospel. But that gospel comes and quickens us, makes us alive, makes us brand new. Why? Because we have a holy God, and the only way for us to have a relationship with a holy God, the problem is that we are sinners, and because we're sinners, that relationship with God has been broken. But it's through Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness, and it's through this Jesus Christ, God Almighty, who now we have forgiveness, and now that relationship has been restored. We have been reconciled with God now that we are one with Him when we believe and repent. I can have forever life. I can be a part of His forever family. I can be a part of serving Him. We saw a couple weeks ago the importance of us keeping an eye on the work of ministry, but also keeping an eye because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We don't know when, but He's coming, and you need to be ready when He comes. He's not going to wait for you. He says, okay, I'll give you 5 more minutes. No, when He comes, it's it. He's coming. So we keep an eye on serving. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. As you turn to God from your idols to serve a living God. And that you wait for Jesus who is coming again. So we serve through the gospel. And as we serve through the gospel, we build these gospel-centered relationships. Well, come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, if you're not there already. We want to look at the first thing, the first point today. We only have 2 points today. Doesn't mean we're going to end early. It's just that we have 2 points. Point number 1, the importance of gospel-centered relationships. Okay, Paul here is going to set the record straight, verse 17. Because for him, this relationship that he has with the Thessalonians, which is gospel-centered, is a priority for him. It's important to him. He said, verse 17, but we, brethren, have been taken away from you. We didn't leave. We didn't leave casually. Forget you guys. We got what we wanted. We're gone. No, we were taken away from you for a short while in person, but not in spirit. Physically, we were there, but in spirit, we were taken, but in spirit, our heart and our mind was with you. There's this connection that you and I have, that we have with each other, that is a priority. So even though if we're not in the same room or in the same city, there's still a connection. Chapter 17 of the book of Acts, we're not going to turn there. It's a long passage, and I didn't want to spend a lot of time there because we've already seen it. But Paul had come to Thessalonica, and the angry mobs were raised up to kill him, to destroy him, to stop him, to keep him from preaching. They didn't want him to preach the gospel because in their minds and their hearts, this was wrong. It's wrong. No, the gospel is truth. It's that good tidings, that good news that the angels came to proclaim when Jesus was born. that a Savior has come. So I'm here in spirit with you. And he's writing to them. We are connected. And we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. To see your face. How eager are you to get together on Sunday mornings? We lost an hour today. Ain't really nobody I need to see at a church today. Well, friends, we need to check our heart. Imagine if God had said that or says that. The Bible tells us that God never sleeps nor slumbers. He's never on vacation. He never takes a break. Never forgets about us. He's always mindful of us. Now, yes, you and I are not God. But how eager are we to get back home, to see our loved ones, to see our family? Because friends, whether you like it or not, we're family. I didn't hear an amen. Are we a family? And we support one another. We encourage each other. And the family attributes or characteristics of our church family is one of eternity because of forgiveness. And because of Christ in us, the minimization of problems and conflicts should be in place, right? If any place that we have the power to overcome the usual conflicts and problems that families find is in our church family, right? Because he says to forgive as we have been, yet we hold grudges, yet we hold bitterness, yet we let anger take root in our hearts. You read the book of Ephesians, he says, get rid of that stuff. And that stuff is gotten rid of because of Christ in us. But see, the importance of gospel-centered relationships is that we don't do life alone. We were not called to do life alone. We're called to do life together, relationship, the relationship the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit had. Jesus talks about that in John 17, when he's talking to his father in what was called the high priestly prayer. He's saying, you and I are one. And I am in you and you are in me. Friends, we are one. We're in Christ. And the most important relationship we can have is the one we have with God. And out of that fuels our relationships with each other. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to them, chapter 2, verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with tears even, with many tears. And I'm sure when they opened the scroll that Paul had sent as the letter of 2 Corinthians, there may have been smudge marks or the ink may have ran a little. And it's not because he spilled his coffee or his Starbucks or his Bobo, whatever you call that thing. It's because of the tears that were falling as he was writing, and he's thinking of the people. The tears that flow. Many tears. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have for you, especially for you. You shed tears for family members? Whether it's in joy of amen, the amen, God answered prayer, that he healed them, or he delivered them, or he got them a job. Or the tears of grief because they're not going in the right direction, they're not walking in obedience, they're disrespect, they're battling. Are you drawn to tears when you see your children not walking with God? Or when you want the salvation of your family? Do tears come out? And this is important because we're connected. We're family. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 1, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. You have a special place in my life. Now remember, this is Paul. He's going around preaching. He's going around to city to preach the gospel. And many times, he only has weeks, or with the Thessalonians, he wasn't there very long, but what he did, and he saw the gospel with me. We're in this together, friends. We're in this fight together. We're in this joy together. We should be at the Obrea Steps for Life simply to show our presence, and you don't care. No. Obrea Medical Clinic, they do more. Point these young women and young men in the right directions. Why? So that that child will have a... So it's more than just, oh, don't kill that baby. No, let's take care of that baby. Let's teach you how to do this. Paul tells the Colossians, for I testify for him. Who's him? Epaphras. This is one of Paul's, well, you know, I'll say hi to them. I'll smile to them. I'll be nice to them. Friends, if you got to fake it, something's wrong. There should be genuine love and concern. Say, hey, I'm glad you're here. I hope to see you next week. Anything I could pray for you for? How can I help you? Anything that... Wednesday night. And we have an awesome prayer time. Come, we'll pray with you. Pray for you. Then he goes in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 2. Hindered us. We have an enemy. He wants to divide attitudes. He wants to stop people from connecting. He wants to keep you from finding a place. Or he wants to keep you from connecting with others. Man, you see the way they... I don't know, it just seems easier to frown, doesn't it? But what's going on in your heart? It's more than... Because what's going on in your heart shows on your face. You can try to hide it all you want, but... We get to know you. We get to know what's going on in your heart. And the idea of the word hindered here is a military term for digging a trench or breaking up the road so the armies can't cross, can't get through. And Satan is doing that. So he's creating havoc. He's creating problems. He's creating dissension. He's creating this through this fake news. Paul doesn't care. Nothing. And if Paul doesn't care, his God doesn't care. Friends, does God care? He says, cast your cares on me, for I care for you. Paul warns the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, in whose case the God of this world, who's that? The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is an enemy who is alive and well, and he is seeking to destroy what God is building. But the promise we have is that the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen? That the church will survive. That the church will continue. Then he comes down to verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord at his coming? Friends, you are important to us. Relationships matter. You not so that we can boast, but that we can say, God, look at what's coming. Look at what's being built here at Thessalonica. Look what's happening here at Peak River Bible Church. It's not so that I can get credit or the elders can get credit. It's so that God would be honored and glorified. Bring the family of God to heaven. Where are you guys from? Pico Rivera. And the surrounding communities. Paul is saying again, relationships matter. Friends, as God's family, we're going to be united forever. Let's just start practicing that today. As we pray for one another, as we encourage each other, as we call each other, even call out each other sometimes. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, Colossians 1, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power with mighty works, which mightily works within me. I don't know if anybody warned you when you joined the church. Church work is hard work. God's work is hard work. You don't work to get saved. You don't work to gain a place in heaven, to get your ticket to go to heaven. No. That's done. That's free. Christ did that. But Paul uses words like this, striving, fervently loving, pressing on towards the goal of the upward call of Christ. It's not for the faint of heart, because our God, our strength is in Christ. Because he says, according to the power which mightily works within me, and that power is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah, what, Eddie? 4:6. Zechariah 4:6. That's the important relationships. What's the purpose of these relationships? Point number two. The purpose of gospel-centered relationships. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 1. Paul says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, what couldn't they endure? Well, whenever there's a therefore, you need to see what it's there for. And that therefore goes back to his eager desire to see the Thessalonians face to face. So he says, when we could stand it no longer, I couldn't get there, but it was weighing on me, it was bothering me. I had to get the message to you that I cared for you, that I loved you, that I was praying for you, that God hasn't forgotten you, that there is much more to the work that needs to be done. I wanted to spend time with you. But circumstances didn't permit because of the enemy who hindered us. Strong love leads to sacrifice. Strong love leads. That's why we have several of you caring for your elderly parent. It's not convenient. It's not easy. Sure, there's other things you could be doing. Because of the strong love you have for your parent, you are there for them. We have a strong love with the Chacons and with Romy to take care of children they didn't birth. Because it's a great concern for them and for others of you who minister here and there. The reason Cassandra's teaching on Wednesday nights is because she saw the kids who had no class. It broke her heart. Why? Because there's a concern, a care. And Paul says, I can't stand this no longer. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Look, I'll sacrifice myself. I'll be alone so that the gospel could be encouraged. Because then he says, we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel to strengthen and encourage you as you to your faith. Because Paul had told the Corinthians in chapter 12, because again, fake news had gone out about him to Corinth also. But in chapter 12, verse 15, he says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, I am to be loved less. I'm trying to think of who it was, but at Kobe's memorial, I think it was Michael Jordan who said that Kobe left it all on the court, for his team, for his family. Friends, when we think about our church and the family we have in Christianity, can we say I left it all on the court? Can we say I did everything I could? Can we say I spent all my energy? I even spent most of my resources for the benefit of others. I most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Friends, that is not extraordinary or fanatical Christianity. That is everyday Christianity. But Paul sent Timothy. He probably had sent Silas out also. But he sent our brother, our fellow worker in the gospel to strengthen and encourage you. Because friends, do you need to be encouraged? I know I need to be encouraged. I shared with you the story of Pioneer High School, man. I showed up, my back was bothering me to go jog. I said, I'm going to go jog 4 laps around, which is a mile. And then the PE class came out and they were screaming at one of the other guys, keep it going, keep it going. I said, well, what about me? And I had my last name on my shirt, Chavez. All right, Mr. Chavez, go for it. All right, Mr. Chavez. Yeah, one more lap, Mr. Chavez. I did
three.
Four, 12 laps that day. And you know what? My back didn't hurt me anymore. It didn't bother me. Friends, the words of encouragement. Showing up, just being present is an encouragement. If you ever have to teach a class and only a few show up, it's a little, all right, I'm here to call to teach the few, but you know. Don't show up on Wednesday night just to encourage Al, but that's a big part of it. Come because of the teachings of the scripture that he does on Wednesday nights. But is it encouragement? Your presence speaks volumes. Oh, but I already did that study. It's okay. Help the person next to you who hasn't. Be an encouragement to them. Because imagine this. Paul says, we give thanks. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind. Man, that guy's intentional, isn't he? That guy's concerned. And that guy, what's going on? Because his love for God, which permeates his life to a love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul even said, hey, look, if I could give my salvation for the salvation of my people, I would do it. I'll go to hell for them so they could be saved. It doesn't work that way, but that was his heart's burning desire to see his people saved. Come down to verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 3. He's also concerned that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. Because part of the fake news was that, you see, his God can't even take care of him. His God can't even help him. His God doesn't even... Look, you want to follow Paul, fine, but look at all the trouble he's having. Look at the persecution. They're trying to stone him. They're trying to beat him. They've left him for dead. Look at all these things. You don't want none of that, do you? Our God, and this is what they're teaching today, our God wants you healthy and wealthy. He wants you good looking, so spend your money to get them tip, nip, and tuck, and whatever else they do. No, friends. No. Because when I get to heaven, my body's going to be perfect. What that's going to look like, I don't know. But he says, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. We didn't keep this a secret. You knew where our direction of our life was going. In fact, towards the end of his life, they kept trying to keep Paul from going to Jerusalem. You go there and you're going to be arrested. You go there and they're going to try to kill you. You go there and it's going to be nothing but problems. He said, my God wants me to be there, so I'm going. He ended up in Rome waiting for Caesar to hear his case. Verse 4, for indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. This is no secret. Now, we have been blessed in this country not to be persecuted for our faith. Okay? It's not like Indonesia or parts of communist countries or parts of countries who are Buddhist or whatever. We knew some missionaries, they were down in Turkey, living next to an imam, trying to share the gospel. Heck, we won't even go across the street because we're afraid to talk the gospel. People are going to dangerous parts of the world to take the gospel. Why? Because they have a great desire to see people saved. But we kept telling you about this. So it came to pass, as you know. This is no secret. This is not fake news. We told you, people hate us. And Jesus said, they're going to hate you because they hate me. So when we find persecution, and Peter, you read Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and he talks about, hey, you're going to suffer, but suffer for righteousness' sake. Don't suffer for your stupidity. Don't suffer for your foolishness. Don't suffer for the poor choices you're making. But when you do suffer for Christ, yeah, there's a reward for you.
Verse 5.
For this reason, when I could endure no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. Now think about that. Here he's suffering. Here he's persecuted. Here he's in trouble because of this preaching of the gospel. And where's his concern? I wanted to know about you. I wanted to hear about you. Because he says, for fear that I also set out to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Friends. Yeah. The weight is heavy on me. I'm caring about you. How many moms have you seen do that? How many moms have you seen sacrifice themselves for the sake of the family? I remember my grandmother was stripping the chicken off the bones, and she was sucking on the bones. And my youngest uncle said, "Oh, Grandma likes the bones." And my mom says, well, I don't know the exact wording. I don't want to quote her on it, but it was something like, "No, dummy, there's just no more food for her, so she's taking what she can off the bones so she can eat, so we can all have chicken." We've seen moms who sacrifice like that. You know, especially in the previous generations, moms would make their own clothes so that they would have something to wear. But have you seen the sacrifice of a mom? You know, how many of you have seen the sacrifice of a father? They get up early. They work hard. They work so they can provide for their family. I don't know where I was going with all that, but for fear that the tempter have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Friends, I'm sacrificing here. I'm concerned about you. I'm more concerned about you than I am myself. I know I have a place reserved in heaven. I know I have a reward, a crown of life. I know my God has got me taken care of. My concern is for you, though. How are you going? Are you following Christ? Is your salvation real? My heart bleeds for you. I'm concerned about you. See, that's a gospel-centered relationship, because that is a relationship that is a concern that God had for us. He looked, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. See the love of the Father? Friends, we have a Father in heaven who's perfect, who loves completely, who loves unconditionally. That is our responsibility, to imitate him. But even Paul said, a couple weeks ago, last week, we saw how Paul was nurturing and caring and tender-hearted towards the people, just like a mom is. And he was bold and encouraging and exhorting, just like a father would his children. That's because of his love for the people. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work." Friends, are we praying for one another? Oh God, comfort them, strengthen them, encourage them. Use me to do so. Because God was using Paul and Silas and Timothy and the women that were with them, preaching and sharing and encouraging, bringing them to remind them that they are loved. Because Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." But even Peter comes along the same lines when he says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen, and establish you." Don't try to run from the difficulties of life. Face them with God, and he will strengthen you. So, the importance and the purpose of gospel-centered relationships. Each of our relationships, if you're a believer in Christ, each of our relationships need to be gospel-centered. We need to be encouraging each other in the faith. But there's some hindrances to these relationships, right? Let's face it. That's just the reality of it. I'm not saying it's right, but let's consider a few quickly. Busyness. How many of you are busy in life? But we always make time for what's important, right? Let's manage our busyness. How about distractions? Do you have distractions in your life? I think one movie captures the ease of me being distracted. Captures it perfectly. The movie Up. When the dogs see the squirrel. Squirrel! If you saw the movie, you know what I'm talking about. A friend of mine was laughing at me because I was telling him I get easily distracted. With, you know, and I said, squirrel. He saw the movie. So he's sitting on his deck doing his morning devotions, and a squirrel came by, and he thought of me. He says, oh, squirrel. What is your distraction? What are the things that come to you regularly that distract you? Huh? Is it a girl? Is it a guy? Is it a show? Is it whatever? Put your thing there. Maybe pride. Man, I don't need you. I can handle this myself. I know you want to help, but you see this in a lot of the dramas on TV today. Whether it's Chicago Med or Chicago PD, one of the doctors is trying to help the other doctor. I don't need your help. And then next week they're trying to help the other person, and they say, I don't need your help. You know, wait a minute. You guys both can't not need their help. Pride gets in the way. We get stubborn. Especially, I wouldn't say Hispanic men, but the machismo, right? Oh, I can handle this. I can do that. We had to go move a piano the other day. Chris said, yeah, we can handle it, Grandpa. I said, Charlie, man, I'm too old for this. We did get it in the back of my Suburban, though. He said, you see, Grandpa, you were giving up too quickly. I said, I know my limitations, mijo. We had somebody else with us, too, so thank God for Rick. Maybe past experiences hinder you from drawing close to somebody else. You know, I tried to get close, and I was close with somebody, but they gossiped about me. They took what I told them in confidence, and they shared it. I ain't trusting nobody. No way. Or maybe you trusted them, and they failed you. Some past experience, you've just gotten bitter, you put your walls up. You know, and I know that's true of some of you in this room. You've been burned in the past. Whatever it is that hinders you, stop and think about that. Give it to God. Confess it. Be truthful with God. And if you're going to build these kinds of relationships, you need to pray. You need to be in the Word. You need to be building this relationship. Because when you're in tune with God, you will start to be in tune with one another. Let me end with this one last verse, two verses. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. Paul is telling the Colossians. For those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Friends, that's my concern for you. That we would be encouraged, that we would knit together in love, that we would attain to the wealth of the full understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. How many of you would consider yourself task-oriented? I mean, your task, you just got to keep these tasks going. You've got to have a calendar. You've got to have a day timer. You just have to have everything scheduled out and you have to know the next detail. How many of you would admit to that? And sometimes you're very fanatical about it. You want to schedule every moment of the day. How many, obviously, I guess the rest of us are the kind, we take it as it comes, right? Just bring it on. Well, I'll speak to you, to us first, because I'm one of them. It's real easy just to let time go by and not being specific or intentional. We need to be intentional in setting time, building a weekly calendar where we include people. Because if we all took time to journal our week, I think we'd be shocked at how we spend time, huh? But how much of that time is it intentional relationship building, friendship building, drawing acquaintances in a little closer for the sake of the gospel? So we need to be intentional, right? Right, Virginia? Okay. Because you were one of the ones that's saying we take it as it comes, right? Okay. Just want to make sure. She's a homie from the East LA, so she's got thick skin, so I can pick on her. Don't laugh. She grew up right there on Hicks and Whittier. Those of you who were task-oriented, I just had a sense that some more of you are on this side. I don't know why, but it just seemed that way. What you need to do is build into your weekly, daily calendar, spaces of time where you're free to take advantage of the moment. Because a lot of times with task-oriented or people who are very detailed in their calendar and how much time they have this and his, and they want to, there's no time for the moment. So you meet this good-looking guy, and you just say, "Nice meeting you, but dude, I got stuff to do. I'm out of here." You don't say it that way, but you're just on your way. But to take time, to take the moment, just say, "Hey, good to meet you." And go on with a little bit more conversation to build a relationship. So those of us who are free, nilly-willy with our time, be intentional to make some specific commitments to spend some specific times with people. Those of us who have just our whole day is outlined, it's got to be doing something. You need to build in some time to be able to be in the moment. Because relationships require being present, right? We saw, Chris and I were ready to throw down our window and yell out the door because we thought we saw you in the van. "Hey, Chubby!" It was another chubby guy, but it wasn't Chubby. Because we wanted to be in the moment. But anyway. But all this comes back to being in Christ. Having your sins forgiven. Having to be able to forgive others. Be able to put down the grudges and the bitterness and the anger. We all make mistakes, right? If we were held to our worst moments, para fuera, right? We'd be out. But God forgives and wants gospel-centered relationships. Because when we are doing life together well, we will become attractive to people out there. Something's going on there. Do they have a bar in there? Why are they so happy? Why are they so... What's going on? Friends, we could show them and tell them that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I have been set free. I don't have to look over my shoulder anymore, and I don't have to be worried about the past because I have a present filled with eternity so that I can enjoy and live in the present. But you need Jesus Christ to do that. Father, today we thank you. Thank you for your love, for your grace. Thank you for being the example of Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for putting your life into us so that we can walk in your steps. And we see how men like Paul and Silas and Timothy and Barnabas and women like Lydia and Priscilla and her husband Aquila, Father, were just so concerned and loving. We see how Mary Magdalene, Father, and all these others who just took the gospel of grace and of love and of mercy and of forgiveness.
and let it transform them so that they might go out and help others. Thank you for our church, Father. Help us to be your church for your glory, doing your work. And Father, draw those who are not saved. Draw them to yourself today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.